let's pray as we look at this passage in Mark. Father, we ask that you work in your hearts by your Spirit and seal on them the truths about Jesus, who he is, the truths of your love, your mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Police in Tweed Heads on the Queensland New South Wales border noticed a car with unusual number plates. And on realising that these could not have been issued by a regulatory authority, they stopped the Toyota Supra. And they found the number plates were homemade by a man claiming to be a sovereign citizen. Sovereign citizens are people who do not accept the government's authority over them, and therefore do not believe that the government's laws and regulations apply to them. While this man argued with the police over this, and that his homemade number plates were legal, as he had the authority to make them as a sovereign citizen, police not only found that the number plates were illegal, so the car was not registered, but that he also had not had a driving license for 2 years. Not only was the man fined for his offences, but the car, the Toyota Supra that he loved so much, was impounded, with the state assuming ownership of it. The comments, when this was published, enjoyed the humour of the situation. One commented, "That's not the way to treat a sovereign citizen. You could have at least dropped him at the nearest flying carpet." Another, "If he's a self-proclaimed sovereign citizen, then surely he has no claim to the Crown or courts to get his car back now." A third, "If the car is forfeited to the Crown, does that mean it's now a sovereign vehicle?" However, laying aside the humour, all of this is about who has the real authority. The man claimed to have authority as a sovereign citizen, and that the state had no authority over him. Instead, he found that the state not only had authority, but could exercise it over him, despite his claims of sovereign citizenship. Not only was he fined, but he lost his car. The authority he claimed as a sovereign citizen counted for nothing, while the government, the state, had real authority. Now, when Jesus came, as we'll see today, the crowds noticed his authority, that he made the kingdom of God real, and not some empty set of rules of regulations. Mark has stated that Jesus is going around Galilee, declaring in verse 15, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus is saying that God's kingdom's near. People need to respond. And then he goes on to call fishermen. First Simon, who we better know as Peter, his Greek name, and his brother Andrew, who were casting nets. And then James and his brother John, who were preparing nets. And the last two, when they were called, left behind their father and his hired men, suggesting they were from a richer family than Peter and Andrew, perhaps explaining some of their behaviour later in the Gospels. However, of more importance is what Jesus asked them to do. Verse 17 reads, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." They're not called to learn scripture. Obviously, they will, in following Jesus, learn to understand, to know the word of God, and live more according to it, so that they'll better represent God. But that's not what Jesus calls them to. He calls them to follow him, to come after him and learn from him about the kingdom of God. He promises not to aid them in catching fish, which they're already good at. That's how they made their living. But to make them people who fish men into Jesus' kingdom, God's kingdom. The rabbis of the time wouldn't call people to follow them, but to learn the law from them, the instruction of how to worship God, learn it under them. Paul did under Gamaliel, but Paul and Gamaliel had very different ideas of how to deal with Christians. Gamaliel preached peaceful coexistence. Paul persecuted and killed them. On this, Paul did not follow Gamaliel, despite having learnt the law under him. In contrast, Jesus is calling the disciples to follow him, not as instruction of the law, but him as a person. And he can do this as the Son of God, the only one who can fully represent the instruction of God perfectly in his life. And he says that if they do, then they'll bring others to him. The same call applies to us today, to follow Jesus. We're to learn of him, to follow him. We don't study scripture to simply know what's in it. We read it to know Jesus, to represent him in this world, so that others would know he's Lord. And in that way, like the disciples, we're fishers of men. And then, after calling the disciples to follow him, Jesus, with them, goes to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath, the Jewish rest day, goes into the synagogue, the gathering place, where the Jews gathered around God's word, to be taught what it says, and began to teach. And the people respond. They see the contrast between Jesus, how he's teaching, what he's saying, and the teachers of the law. Verse 22, it reads, "The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." Jesus was worth listening to. He came with an authority that proclaimed the kingdom of God was near. It was for the people. And they had to respond to it. And his actions backed it. He did not express things in legalese. He did not come over like the scribes. Now, there's a real contrast here. This is not like going around several churches and finding the good news of Jesus is portrayed clearer in some than others. But it is portrayed. Instead, there is a significant contrast. The scribes spoke of the law in terms of rules, putting a ring fence around the law so people could not come close to breaking certain rules. They were working on the basis that if the whole nation spent a day following the law correctly, the Messiah would arrive. Of course, they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. But to the common people, their rules probably sounded a bit like a local rule in France. At Cugnot, as they weren't allowed to build a cemetery, they decided to solve it another way, by banning dying. Yes, at Kutno, apparently it's illegal for you to die. I'm not sure how they try and enforce it, but it makes little sense. So to have someone come and teach with authority, focusing on their God and his kingdom, and how they could enter by turning to him, this was very different. But this was what was spoken by Jesus, who clearly claimed to represent God. It stood out. But Jesus further displayed authority to back it out. The evil spirits recognized him as one crying out. Verse 24 it reads, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The evil spirit recognizes Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. The one the teachers of the law wanted to come, had tried putting together their teachings to make his coming happen, but didn't recognize him when he did. And however, this spirit recognizes him, recognizes his authority, that he has authority that can and eventually will destroy them. So Jesus tells the spirit to be quiet and come out of the man. He doesn't want a kingdom built on what evil spirits say, even if they're telling the truth, because it encourages people to listen to such spirits. Instead, he wants people to follow him, to listen to him, not what the spirits say. And the people see this and are amazed. Verse 27 reads, "The people were also amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Jesus could do what the people's teachers could not. Not only was his teaching sounding fresh, authoritative, but he also cast out evil spirits. And so news spreads. Jesus is becoming known. Now there are differences between our society and theirs that are significant. When it comes to spirits, in theirs, evil spirits are treated as a known problem. In ours, most of the time, we don't even acknowledge they exist. And even if we do, often people simply say Christians cannot be possessed by such spirits and leave it there. Yet, in doing that, I've known Christians tempted to go to mediums as they cannot explain their knowledge. If evil spirits existed in Jesus' time, surely they exist today. And if so, they can influence us. If we give them power over us, they will try to use that power to their agenda. Just as Jesus here wants the people listening to him and not the spirits, so for us, Jesus and what he brings should be our focus, what drives us. It should be Jesus that we follow, that we seek to represent. We may face temptation, but it is following Jesus that should inform our decisions. Not hearing a medium speak of family members by tapping into evil spiritual powers. if we genuinely seek to follow Jesus, then spirits will have to go. Just as Jesus commanded the one here. Jesus then goes with the disciples to the home of two of them, Simon and Andrew, Simon's mother-in-law, has a fever, which was awkward, as normally she'd wait on an honoured guest. Jesus is told about it, takes her hand, heals her, so she can wait on them, and does. But word of Jesus gets around, and people come to him that evening. Verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. The whole town hears of him and comes. The sick are healed, demons have to leave, and again are not allowed to influence people, to use their knowledge of who Jesus was to give them power. There's a clear fulfillment of the promise of God coming that Helen read earlier in Isaiah 35. It reads, "Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." Jesus' coming looks forward to the kingdom of God in full, when he returns and there's no more death or crying or mourning or pain. The healing and evil being driven out looks forward to a holy kingdom where people are focused on their God and are receiving his blessing in the full. In the morning, Jesus goes out alone to pray. It's a spiritual battle, and his power's not his own. His authority's given to him by his Father. He's dependent on God, and therefore needs to seek him, to relate to him, spend time resting in him, knowing him. The same's true for us in our lives. Here it's obvious Jesus is involved in a spiritual battle with evil spirits around. And while our need for God's help may not be as apparent, as our battles may not be obviously spiritual, we need to be dependent on God in our lives. So what we do represents him, and knowing him drives our choices. Well, for those in paid ministry, this is particularly true, because we need to express our relationship with God, that we know and represent Jesus, and not do things just out of our competence, do things out of our own strength. It's true for all of us. We need God's presence and to live out of the strength he gives us. And we cannot do this without spending time with him. Jesus then goes on elsewhere as he wants others to hear him. He wants to preach so that others would hear the word of God, would know of God's kingdom and turn to him. And the battle continues, being spiritual. As he preaches, we're told he drives out demons, and then one more instant occurs. A man with leprosy, a skin disease that meant he'd be treated as an outcast and be unable to go into various of the areas of the temple to worship God fully in accordance with the Jewish law, as he was unclean, comes to Jesus. He asks to be made clean. Now, while our text says Jesus was filled with compassion, it's most likely that the earliest versions had Jesus was indignant. He saw the rejection the man suffered and does something that would shock most Jews. He touches the man. Now, in most cases, touching the unclean makes whatever touches it unclean. The person would be unable to worship at the temple until the appropriate time frame has elapsed. Yet there's an exception. In Leviticus 6, speaking of the priest's share of the offering, it says, whatever touches it will become holy. And ultimately, in life and death, Jesus is the offering that cleanses us. He's the one that takes the punishment for all the times we forget, reject, ignore God, for all the times we go our own way, all the times we act out of pride, greed, or selfishness, all the times we say or do things we shouldn't, or fail to do things we should, so that we can be. He dies to take the punishment so that we can be clothed in his righteousness, so that if we choose to follow him and take Jesus as our king, we'll be presented as holy before our God. And here, looking forward to this, the man is cleansed of leprosy. He touches the holy offering. He experiences the healing that the kingdom of God brings. Yet, he doesn't respond to this perfectly. Jesus warns him sternly to go to the priests, have them certify that he's cured. Jesus has not yet died and risen. He does not want to take away the priest's authority to do such things. He warns the man to follow the Old Testament instructions. Yet the man doesn't. He very naturally tells everyone, probably thinking the priests couldn't heal him. What authority do they have to declare him clean? And contrasting that with Jesus. Yet he should still have done as Jesus said. And there are consequences, not just of this man's actions, but also the many others. As the crowd see God's power, see the authority given to Jesus, meaning Jesus did not go to towns, he wasn't able, but the crowd still came to him. So what does this mean for us? We need to acknowledge who Jesus is, his authority, the kingdom he brings, and follow him. Get to know our God. Be influenced by him throughout our lives. When we're tempted, we need to fall back on Jesus, recognizing there's a spiritual battle. But temptation does occur. But our God's greater than that. And fall back on Jesus, on our God. But also know that our God's got the authority to cleanse, heal, and save. And expect him to do so. And when things are good, we need to represent God's mercy, his love, to those around us, so that they'd know of him, come to him, be called into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he came to cleanse us, that he died and rose again, so that we might experience your kingdom. Help us to believe in him, to come to you, to turn to you more and more in our lives, and to represent you in them. Where we struggle, help us to look to you for strength, to depend on you, and cleanse us from evil. And when there are good times, help us to represent you among those around us, showing your love and mercy. Jesus' name. Amen.